When God gave the Ten Commandments, one record of that, of course, is back in Exodus chapter 20, his third directive involved disrespecting his name. If you've been with us on Sunday nights as we have launched our study into the Ten Commandments, you know what the first two commandments were. The Ten Commandments began with, "Have no other gods before me." Commandment number two was, God said, "You cannot try to create or craft any image of me. Don't use something from the heavens. Don't use anything from the earth. Don't use anything from under the earth and the sea, because there's nothing, there's no image which can adequately represent me." Now, as we look at commandment number three, it's here that God said, I, because of who I am, need to be properly respected. Most of us, as we think about children coming into this world, most of us can remember a time when a child came into the world and parents decided that they needed to name their baby. In fact, when a child comes into the world, one of the most common questions is, what have you named your son? What have you named your new daughter? When children come into the world, we recognize that babies do not name themselves. Babies are named by a parent, at least that's generally how it works. And giving that child a name is one of the first acts of authority that that parent exercises over that child. When it comes to God, though, no one has ever been able to name God. No man has ever been able to give a name for God, at least a suitable name for God. No angel has ever been able to offer up a name for God. Now, it is certainly true that there are men who, in their frail minds, have tried to designate God in some way. We may have heard someone refer to God as Big Daddy, or somebody refers to him as the man upstairs. Somebody else says, well, he is that guy, or he's the old guy. Men may call God a lot of different things. But as far as coming up with a name for God that is suitable, that's right, that's proper, there is no creature in heaven or on earth that can adequately name God. In the third commandment, Exodus 20 verse 7, God is here telling his people, there is no way that you can adequately define me, and you need to ensure that you respect me, who I am. And he sums it up by using the word name. Now, to get that commandment before us, let's read it. Exodus 20 verse 7, just a single verse tonight. Thou shalt not take the name of Jehovah thy God in vain, for Jehovah will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Now, if you've never noticed this before, there is a subtle but there is an important difference in commandments 1, 2, and 3. Commandments 1 and 2 are expressed with the first person. You see there in commandments 1 and 2 the words me and I. In Exodus 20, verse 2, as God gives that first commandment, he says, I, first person, I am Jehovah thy God. In Exodus chapter 20 and verse 3, God said, have no other gods before me. Again, that's the first person. In the second commandment, Exodus chapter 20 and verse 5, God said, I, again, first person, I am a jealous God. Verse 6, still dealing with the second commandment, God talked about me, first person. But when you get to the third commandment, there's a switch. If you've never noticed that before, look carefully at the text. Commandment number 3, it's now God, as he talks about himself and respecting his name, he refers to his, switches to the third person. Somebody says, well, why would God start off with the first two commandments in the first person, and now with the third commandment, he switches to the third person? The answer to that seems to be he wants to put this great emphasis on his name. Let's think a little bit about the name of God. Depending on your translation, maybe you've looked at the King James in the past, maybe that's still a version of the Bible that you use, but especially in the Old Testament. If you look through the Old Testament especially, you're going to find a number of places where the word Lord, L-O-R-D, is capitalized. Capital L, capital O, capital R, and capital D. Depending on your Bible, you might not have capital L-O-R-D, you might have a word which is Jehovah, or you might have the word Yahweh, or you might have the word Yahweh. There's a strange sounding word, and that is the tetragrammaton. Tetragrammaton is a way of describing four Hebrew letters. Those letters are Y, H, W, H. No vowels there. And the tetragrammaton is a name for God. You have the consonants, but you don't have any vowels there. Again, the Y, H, W, H. The Jews, as we look at their history, they were apparently very familiar with this name for God. But because they were unwilling, they had such a reverence for God's name, perhaps because of Exodus chapter 20 and verse 7. They only gave the consonants. That was all that they preserved for us. And the exact pronunciation for God's name has been lost. We don't know what it is. All we have are those four consonants, Y, H, W, H. And that's why as people try to figure out what vowels might go with those four consonants. They say, well, it might be Jehovah, it might be Yahweh, it might be Yahweh, or maybe it's something else. We really don't know. It's a guess. But the King James, rather than choose one of those translations, the King James translators tried to express, generally speaking, that special name for God by using the word Lord and capitalizing Lord with all caps, L-O-R-D. This is, the King James translators are telling us, this is this special name for God. Now, this special name for God occurs about 6,800 times in the New Testament. Well, whatever this means, as far as pronunciation, is permanently lost. But we do know what it means. We can't pronounce it properly, but we do know what it means. And those four letters, a tetragrammaton, means something like, I am who I am. Or we might say, I will be who I will be. As you look at this special name for God that's used almost 7,000 times in the Old Testament, it is a way of God saying, I want you to understand that I'm self-existent. God is saying to his people and to us, I want you to understand that I do not need anything from anyone to survive and thrive. If there were no people, if there were no angels, if there were no animals, if there were nothing but God anywhere and at any time, deity would be perfectly fine. This name, the four letters, which again are translated sometimes Lord, Jehovah, Yahweh, or Yahweh, also suggests self-sufficiency. Now today, you might come across someone who says, I am self-sufficient. I don't need anybody for anything. Well, that's an interesting claim, but that is certainly not a true claim. Who can create their own oxygen? We can't. We need what God has given as far as some natural resources to survive. We need this planet, and we need some things on God's planet for us to be, quote-unquote, self-sufficient. We can only be self-sufficient from the perspective that we don't rely on other people. We do, though, need God's resources. God, though, is truly self-sufficient. He has never needed anyone at any time for anything. He is the truly self-sustaining being. No one has ever provided God with a single thing needed for his existence, his success, or anything else. So when we see this special name for God, this name which is used thousands of times, it is a name which also describes God's sovereignty. That is, God is overall. Whether we're talking about angels in heaven or demonic angels, beasts in the field, the depths of this field, God says, I am absolutely supreme. There is no head besides me. There is not a single thing that is not under my control. Many rebel against God. God gives man that right. We have free will, but still God is overall. When God talks about disrespecting his name, in Exodus 20 and verse 7, he uses that word name to talk about his identity. Let's look at it from this perspective. We may give names to people and things which sum up a product. When a person wants to describe their business or their product, chances are they're going to be very careful in selecting the name because they want that name. When people see that name, they want that name to stand for who they are, what they are. They want that name to sort of be the brand or the trademark. It just so happened this past week that I was working on this material, I saw a certain company that sells extended car warranties. Now, maybe you've seen this advertised on TV or heard it in the radio or you saw an internet ad for it, or maybe you get something in the mail. And there is a company, they want to sell you that extended car warranty. Doesn't matter how old your car is, doesn't matter if your car has some problems, you call us and you send us X number of dollars and we will guarantee that we will insure your car against expensive repairs. Now, I'm not going to mention the name of this company lest the information get out on the web and I get sued. But I will tell you this much, that if I announce the name of the company, you can see me privately if you want to know what that name is. If I announce the name of this company, you would think that name sounds powerful. That name, the name that this company has chosen, it is a fantastic name. And the name, the designation that this company uses, it makes it sound like your car is going to be covered from bumper to bumper, top to bottom, bottom to top, front to rear. They have you covered. The name almost screams, we have you covered A to Z. So I thought, I'm curious. Not that I wanted the coverage from them or anybody else, but I thought, I'm curious. I'm going to look them up online and I'm going to do some review reading and see what people say. Well, the first thing that I noted were there were a number of 5-star recommendations from some people. But as I looked a little more carefully, I noticed that all the 5-star recommendations were from people who had called into the customer service line and had talked to a sales rep. They have great sales reps. And everybody said, oh, the sales reps are so friendly. The sales reps are so nice. They're so helpful. They took my money and they were just so pleasant about it. But then I went a little more deeply into the reviews, and you know what I found? I started to find some one-star reviews. I started to find some two-star reviews. I started to find some reviews which said, we wish we could give them lower than a zero. You see, the consensus seemed to be that when a claim needed to be paid, this company was in the habit of sending out someone after the car had been taken apart, and they would say, well, we can't cover it for this reason or this reason. Translation, it was a giant ripoff. It was a major scam. The name sounded so good. The name left you feeling like, I am protected. It was junk. Ripoff. No big surprise. But the reviews helped establish my tentative conclusion. When God gave his name, that special name that we no longer know how to pronounce, he was trying to convey his identity, who he was, to sum up his brand, if you will, to the Hebrew people. God was not opposed to people using his name. That's apparently what the Jews came to conclude, but they were wrong. If God's name is used, this special name, if that special name is used almost 7,000 times in the Old Testament, he clearly wanted to make that name known, didn't he? God wanted his name to be known. He wanted his name to be used. But he did not want, under any set of circumstances, for his name, for his identity, for what he stood for that to somehow be misused. Now, over the years, we've probably heard the third commandment expressed most often from the King James or similar translation. And if you were to look at the King James, you would find the word Lord being used in Exodus 20 and verse 7. And you'd find that this is one of the places where it's all capitalized. L capital, O capital, capital R, capital D. Do not lift up the Lord's name for nothingness. Now, that's not generally how we hear it translated. It's probably don't take the Lord's name in vain. And that's not a bad translation, but more literally, do not lift up the Lord's name for nothingness. Now, that expression was tied in with legal matters, and it described oaths. Today, there are some people who take God's name. They swear by the name of God, his identity, when it comes to affirming that they're going to tell the truth. If someone says, I swear, I affirm by God that I'm going to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, they need to ensure that they are telling the truth. God is over all. God knows all. And if we're going to invoke him as a witness, we better be sure that we are absolutely honest. Not lifting up God's name for nothingness, taking God's name in vain, can be applied in some other ways as well. When we come to worship, we need to be mindful, respectful of who God is. We have places, I don't think this is true here, but we have places in the Brotherhood where people come and they are there supposedly to worship God, but worship isn't what takes place. They're playing on electronic device or they're doing something else. God says in that third commandment, you respect me. You respect me for who I am. This morning, if you were here, we looked at the subject of prayer. Imagine someone who comes, they're wallowing in sin, they're not trying to live in any fashion. According to God's will, there is no remorse for what they're doing, and they come and they pray to God for his help. It's not going to work. A long time ago, Paul said in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7, don't be deceived, God's not mocked. You can't sow this evil and reap what's good, reap what's right. If people disrespect God, they should not expect to receive God's help, neither should they expect to fare well. Now, our culture is one in which people pay a lot of attention to respect and disrespect. Every day, people get upset. Someone is disrespected at school. Someone is disrespected in the home. And in places like jail or prison, that disrespect sometimes gets people so angry they react with violence, and sometimes the end result is murder. Our prisons are filled literally with people who are hurt or killed because they disrespect perhaps another inmate. If men can understand the value and the need for respect and disrespect, how much more is that true when it comes to God? A few days ago, I don't know if you saw this or not, it was a story that didn't make too many outlets, but a few days ago there was a story circulated about an ice cream shop in Ontario, Canada. And the story involved this ice cream that they are offering. It is the Sweet Jesus ice cream. Now, I'm not going to give you the backstory on that as far as why they call it the Sweet Jesus ice cream. You can look it up online and probably find all the relevant details. But I would suggest, especially the way that this name came about, it is disrespectful to deity, the Sweet Jesus ice cream. Because when you think about God, it is, again, a failure to recognize who God is. Taking the name, in this case Jesus, which is above every name, Philippians 2, verses 9 and 10, and applying it in that kind of flippant way is inconsistent with what God said concerning his name. The third commandment, Exodus 27, if it were properly understood by people, fully understood, even though we're no longer under the Ten Commandments. People, I think, could more easily see why we need to do things as God has said. Imagine a child, young person, pick whatever age you want, maybe 5, 6, 7, 8, 10, 12, in the teenage years. The child is told to do something by mom or dad. And the child looks at mom or dad and says, no. No, I will not do that. The child not only says no, but the child says, I have a better way of doing it. And I'm going to do it my way, not your way. Rather than submit to the parent's authority, the child in this illustration becomes, does he or she not, the authority in the household. Now, I think for most people who have a biblical understanding and a biblical worldview, they would say that's wrong. They would say that that is outrageous. And yet, is that not true? Is that not exactly what we find when it comes to the spiritual realm? God has given his word. God has said, this is the way that I'm telling you to do things. And people come around and they say no. This is what you said, God, but I'm saying no. I'm going to do it my way. And God, not only am I going to do it my way, but I'm going to do it my way, and I expect you to accept that. God, I expect you to accept that and praise me for it. Are you kidding? We would not accept that at all in the secular realm, but that's what often happens in the spiritual realm, and that is taking God's name in vain. His name, who he is, his identity, it's like slapping God in the face. It's like giving him a backhand slap. If we ignore part of what God has said, and sometimes that happens, and then certainly if we begin to substitute things of our own design, it is equivalent to pushing God off the throne and saying, well, this is who you are. We're going to have it our way. We're going to do it our way. And God, you just step aside and we're going to take over. Not respecting God, disrespecting God, his name, who he is, his position, is one way to take God's name in vain. When men somehow decide to do that, and there are multiple ways that that can be done, God says, I take notice. As you look at Exodus chapter 20 and verse 7, the end of that verse says, God says, I will hold you accountable. You will pay a price. Now, how God will punish people, when he will punish people, that's not specified in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 7. But we don't want to figure out the answer to that question, which of course will ultimately be separation from God in eternity if people do not repent from that kind of activity. Not respecting God for who he is. That means that we are ultimately attacking God's honor, his position, and his authority. This past week, I came across an analogy which I've never heard anyone offer before. It was authored by a denominational writer, and I think he is exactly right. It's a business analogy. He said God's name, Exodus chapter 20 and verse 7, it can be compared to a trademark in the business world. God wants his brand. If you were here last Sunday night, we talked about the fact that that's reflected in the second commandment. God wants his trademark, and he wants his brand to be global. He wants that to be taken throughout the whole world. God, in continuing the illustration, when we think about local congregations, he wants to franchise the church, so to speak. He wants to have a location here and here and here. He wants to have a franchise everywhere throughout the world. And God has given his franchises his word. Now, that word has been copyrighted material. We don't have the right to claim that we're their author of it. We don't have the right to go and change the source, if you will, to change things up. God also refuses to let his name be put out into the public domain. As long as our franchise, as long as our local congregation is abiding by the rules, and that's what a franchise is required to do. If you start messing with the things associated with the franchise, they can come in and they can take it away. You can lose your franchise. God has said, I'm setting things up so that you can have a franchise, a local congregation that is attached to me. But if you're not willing to respect my brand and my trademark, if you're not willing to abide by the franchise rules, then guess what? Revelation 2 and 3, I will take away your candlestick. God has said, Exodus chapter 20, verse 7, if you're not willing to respect my name, I'm going to, if you will, take legal action. That is, you're going to suffer, you're going to pay. Another way, when we think about demeaning God's name, to take his name in vain, to lift it up to nothingness, would include language. I think that's probably the first thing that people consider when they look at that commandment. And we know that that has application because of a little incident in Leviticus chapter 11. There was a man, and he decided that he was going to use God's name. He was going to blaspheme God's name, and a curse was associated with that activity. We'll not look at that information. You can go back to the 11th chapter of Leviticus and see how all that unfolded, and the man died. Many years after, what we find as far as Exodus 20 and verse 7, we have God's name coming up again. You may remember that when Jesus comes along, Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6 and verse 9, he said, "Hallowed be thy name." Not just the name of God, but your position, your power, your authority, your identity, God, who you are, lifted up, holy, hallowed, you're special, set apart. It is the name into which people are baptized, the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, Matthew 28 and verse 19. We're sanctified, we're justified in the name of deity, 1 Corinthians 11, verse 6 and verse 11. There's salvation in no other name, Acts 4 and verse 12. The name of God, Exodus 20 and verse 7. That is a way of describing his power, his authority, and the identity of deity. And the message to the Hebrews was, God said, respect it, honor it, disrespect it, and pay. Now let's do a quick summary of the three commandments. Commandment number one, God said, have no other gods before me. No god of wood, no god of stone, no god such as material goods, no god such as greed, no other god before me. After he gave that commandment, commandment number two was, God said, because of who I am, you can't make with my approval an image. Don't try to come up with an image from something in the heavens. Don't use the stars, the moon, or anything there. Don't use anything on the earth. Don't use anything under the earth, because there is nothing that you can offer as far as an image which can adequately identify who I am. And then now, commandment number three, God said, do not disrespect me. Understand my position. Understand my authority. Know who I am. You behave in such a way where you show full regard for me. Did you know, have you ever considered that the first three of the Ten Commandments, almost 30% of the Ten Commandments, deal with who God is? Before God started to tell his people, begin to live in this way, God said, I want you to know who I am, what you're dealing with, and the way that you better think about you need to behave. Because this is serious business. When we think about God, again, those three commandments are still true as far as eternal principles. There can be no other God. Stick, stone, material goods. Paul talked about that in Colossians 3 and verse 5. We can't come up with an image of God that's suitable. And we want to make sure that we never disrespect God. That's the foundation for having a right relationship with God. And tonight, we trust that you're here because you believe those three things. You know who God is. You want to respect him. You want to honor him. You want to live in a way which is pleasing to him in all respects. Well, if we're going to honor God, we've got to take the initial steps. Faith, repentance, confession, baptism. And then we continue to honor him, not by doing our will, but by doing his will. By faithfully following the message that we have in the New Testament. And God says, I'll take care of you. I'll help you through this life. I will bless you beyond your wildest dreams in eternity. But again, every single day of your life, you need to know who I am, and don't disrespect me. Tonight, are we one of his people, living in a way which pleases him? And that's our commitment day in and day out. If not, and we can help you correct that, let us know what your need is as we stand and sing the selected song.